We'll open up our morning service with hymn number 17 in your gray hymnals, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Let's stand together if we can while we sing, please. Service and prayer. Would turn over a page or two to hymn number 20 in the same hymnal. Sing praise to God who reigns above. Sing praise to God who reigns above. God of love, the God of love.
Morning, everybody. It's great to see you. We have a number of people who are sick or on the road. We have some who've been on the road and are back. It's great to have you here. May the Lord bless you this day, the first Sunday of the new year. Are you a person to make resolutions? There are some options on the second page of your bulletin if you'd like to have a biblical resolution. Apologies for the simple nature of the bulletin today. Carol has a nice printer that puts out these 11 by 17 originals. I write the bulletin, I send it to her, she prints it, lays it out, then I run off copies, then she cuts and folds. That's our normal routine. But anyway, the printer broke down, so we put things as we do on a normal on a thumb drive and go off to Kinko's or somewhere to get the original printed, but everything's closed. New Year's Day, so this is my artwork. I guess the essentials are there. Just a few things to remind you of. January 15th, that's one day less than 2 weeks from now, here at the church, Saturday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, men's breakfast. We'd really appreciate if you would sign up so we know how much food to prepare. It's free to you all, and it's a time to encourage men onto godly lives. It's a time for discipleship, as we want to set up a program, mentor sort of program. Love to have lots of people to come if you could. Don't have to be a member of the church. You can invite others to come as well. But that's on 2 weeks from yesterday, Saturday, January 15th. And a week after that is our annual business meeting, January 23rd. There are other sign-up sheets there too. One is for ushering for this coming year, for 2022, sign up to be an usher. And then again, the ladies' committees, they're all lined up there. You can sign up for those. Those are all my announcements. If they're mushers, it is cold out. Ushers will come forward. We'll have our morning offering. We'll have to check out the etymology of that word, see if there's a link between usher and musher. I hadn't thought about that before. Micah, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. Thank you that we can gather here, your word preached. Be with Pastor as he brings us a message. Just help us to hear it, take it home, and apply it through our week. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Next hymn will be hymn number 801 in your older hymnals. How great thou art. And if you would, let's stand again as we sing.
Oh. stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my song, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my song, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there great thou art, how great thou art.
Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Time to go back to our exegesis as we go verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. Come to a tough topic today, but that's the point of going verse by verse. We try to cover all the topics that the Scriptures cover. Topic today will be the cure for hypocrisy. So if you found your place, please stand, and we will read Mark 12, 38 through 40. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. May we pray. Oh, truly there is but one God, and it is the God with whom we have to do, a God who has made us, a God who preserves us, a God who will one day judge us, a God in whose presence we will spend eternity in glory or cast away from the presence in hell. We know, Lord, that it is the will of God which should occupy us, because we are thy workmanship. We know that we are to do all things for thy glory, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. We know that the Bible, we are totally of the commitment, confession that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God uses it as a sword to divide asunder our souls and our spirits and reveal to us what's going on inside of our own hearts. We believe that there is one God. We believe there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We are fascinated, occupied, preoccupied with the person of Christ, knowing that he is God in the flesh, that he is our Savior, that he is our only hope, that he loves us, that he has washed us in his own blood, that he has sent us on the mission now to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, Lord, we understand that our calling is diametrically opposed from the drift of the world, and that in following the calling of God, there may be conflict and challenges and trials of all sorts, but that it will be worth it all. We come to a fresh new year here, and it's time to reevaluate ourselves, where we are, where we're going, what our priorities are, what are our goals, and what is the mission of God for us individually and corporately. We pray for those not gathered here today with us because they're on the road, and for those who are sick. We pray for our visitors, thy blessings on them. And we pray, Father, for our country as we look into this year. What a tumultuous year the last year was. What shall this next one be? We pray that the Lord would be honored in it. We pray that in this year, as a nation, more and more people would give themselves more and more fully in submission to the Lord and to his word and to his values. We pray if there are souls here that don't know Christ, that today they will come to believe and submit to the gospel. Now, oh Lord, bless us, please, as we continue. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Can I get somebody to turn off some lights for me, please? Title of today's message is The Cure for Hypocrisy. Note first of all the significance of this topic indicated as we read here in our text, Mark 12, 38 through 40, the last part, these shall receive greater damnation. In our language today, that word would be condemnation. But the message is, there are degrees of punishment in hell. And those guilty of our topic today will see, because a specially hot place in hell is reserved for these people that are being described today. But there are degrees of punishment in hell, I believe. There are many indicators of it. And that's a whole message in itself. But let's just take one illustration. Matthew chapter 11, 21 through 24. That's where the Lord Jesus says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." The Chorazin and Bethsaida were Jewish towns up there on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, tourist areas, beautiful wealth, prosperity. And that's Jesus' home area. It's near Nazareth. He's done miracles there, like walking on the Sea of Galilee and multiplying bread and all that. But the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida, by and large, don't believe. So woe is pronounced upon them. We read there that in Tyre and Sidon, now those are not Jewish. Those are Gentile, rich, secular, pagan cities. They're on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. If they would have seen and heard what these people had seen and heard, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he goes on to say, "I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Degrees of punishment. "And thou, Capernaum," another Jewish city, "which art exalted unto heaven, for proud of all your glory, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." So that and other texts appear to give the indication that there are degrees of suffering in hell. And the primary prerequisite is how much truth one has been exposed to and still rejects. Works done, word of God declared, people still say no, no, no. It'll be harder on them than it will be on those who had little opportunity in comparison. Well, let's start with a definition of hypocrisy. That's the topic. Hypocrites. Hypocrisis is the Greek word there. It means literally play acting, as actors speaking in a skit. Now, I expect that many here have watched certain television shows which were produced in the 1960s, which are seen to be good, clean family entertainment. There's that show with a sheriff and his deputy and their aunt in a little, you know, red, white, and blue town there. And you have another one where there's a writer for a comedy show, and he's got people who work with him, and he's got the wife at home with a little boy. There are these different programs where there's pretty much clean entertainment, but that's play acting. These people in reality, the actors in their own lives, we know some of it, that they had the same kind of troubles as other people. Many of them had been alcoholics. Most are passed away now, or involved in moral perversion and were chain smokers or drunkards. So there's a big gap between what they play acted and who they were in reality. Not to condemn them, I'm saying that's the picture here of hypocrisy. And it is a problem when it has to do with us in our moral lives. If we play act one part, but we are something else in reality. So hypocrisy means the feigning or faking of beliefs, the feigning of feelings, the feigning of virtues one does not possess. In other single words, we would say it's insincerity, falseness, pretense. That's our topic today, hypocrisy. And what we're going to do as we go forward, I just found a number of scriptures that help us round out the idea so we get a good picture of what it is. Be 15 or so quick insights, but don't get frustrated if I cover a lot of points quickly, because I'll sum them up in the end. And then we're going to talk about the cure in a positive way, how we can please the Lord and not be hypocrites. So, first of all, aspects of hypocrisy according to the scriptures. Hypocrisy may show itself in profession but not practice. So we read in Matthew 23, 3 and 4. They say, profession, and do not, no practice. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Profession, but not practice. A second aspect of hypocrisy, glory in outward purity. 2 Corinthians 5:12, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, not in heart. Third aspect may involve fault finding. Matthew 7, verses 4 and 5. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Somebody other's mess may seem worse than ours. We got an excuse for ours. We can find fault in others and not examine self. Hypocrisy may involve confusing relative importance of responsibilities. Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, which he goes on to say, which is all right. And those are like little spices, just a little bit sliver, tithe off that, but have omitted the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So we may confuse the relative importance of our responsibilities. Do this, fine, do that, but don't forget mercy, judgment, faith. Number five, may be heartless. Mark 7, verse 6, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Where's your heart? Six, it may be locked in tradition. Mark 7, verse 9, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. In this instance, in Mark 7, 9, there is something that people could say over their wealth so that it didn't have to be passed on to their parents who were in need, but it was, in a sense, devoted unto God. It's korban or whatever it is they would say. Oh, so you reject the commandment of caring for your parents, that means you keep your religious traditions, and you get to keep your money. Is that convenient? Hypocrisy may be motivated by an attitude of superiority. Isaiah 65:5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. That's right, that's a biblical expression. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day, an irritation to God. People who think they're better than others for whatever reason they may think it. Another aspect of hypocrisy, it may involve trust in privileges. Matthew 3, 8 and 9. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. We may look at our heritage of a certain people group, of a certain denomination, citizens of a certain country, and somehow presume in one manner or another that we have an inside line with God as a consequence. Number nine, another aspect of hypocrisy, and a person who's a hypocrite may have an apparent zeal for the things of God. Isaiah 58:3. Wherefore have we fasted, apparent zeal, we've been fasting, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? That's a complaint of the people. We're going through the zealous stuff we're doing, and we don't receive the prayers we request, the requests in our prayers. Behold, God says, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, an exact all your labors. So you have apparent zeal, but I see your heart. There's no zeal there. It's like saying, in my zeal, I forsake all videos of a certain type, but then I watch them in my mind. And that would be, God says, you don't think I see your mind? You don't think I see the sham of this behavior? Number 10, Hypocrisy may have zeal for making proselytes, converts. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So proselytizing, bringing converts in, you go, and you almost wince when you see, not with that group, not with their value system, they're making more a child of hell like themselves. Hypocrisy may be driven by pride. Matthew 23:5-7. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. May snare others. Job 34:30. That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. It's catchy. A couple more. Hypocrisy may destroy others. Proverbs 11:9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. 14:15 altogether here. The joy of the hypocrite will be fleeting. Triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. And finally, hypocrisy will occur big time in the last days. Watch it flourish at this time. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So, here's the list that we have so far. We'll just go through them briefly, and then we'll move on to how we can grow from this knowledge. Features of hypocrisy: profession without practice, glory in appearance, fault finding in others, unbalanced priorities, hearts that are distant from God, tradition is exalted, presumed superiority, insincere zeal, harmful proselytizing, love of man's praise, ensnarement of others, destruction of neighbors, fleeting joy, and increase in the last days. How can we make that list positive? Said positively, God wants not profession without practice, he wants consistency. When you're alone, when you're with a crowd, all through the day, all certain things. God wants consistency. God does not want us to glory in appearance. He wants authenticity, the real thing. God does not want fault finding in others, but he encourages self-examination. He doesn't want unbalanced priorities, but he wants a proper emphasis on the things that are important. He doesn't want hearts that are distant from God. He wants affectionate hearts. Hearts that have affection for God. He doesn't want tradition exalted. He wants commands to be honored. He doesn't want us to presume superiority over anybody, but he wants humility. Not insincere zeal, but true excitement. Not harmful proselytizing, but sincere witnessing. Not the love of man's praise, but the love of God's praise. Not the ensnarement of others, but godly influence. Not the destruction of neighbors, but edification. Not fleeting joy, but eternal joy. Not increase in the last days, but for us to be constant in our godliness. That's what God wants. Speaking of the Lord, let's note concerning hypocrisy, the Lord knows. We read in Isaiah 28:15-16. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And the Lord knows any and always, and to what degree any of us are hypocritical. Certainly Jesus knows. Matthew 22:18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" And the Lord disdains hypocrisy. Isaiah 9:17. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone's a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. And he will reject the worship of hypocrites. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So he pronounces woes against hypocrites. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe, woe unto hypocrites, special hot place burning in hell for unrepentant, unforgiven hypocrites. But I'd like to end with encouragement. There is a cure for hypocrisy. I'd like us to spend our time now speaking about that. What is the cure for hypocrisy? Now, I did have lined up a number of verses, but they all say virtually the same thing. So I'm just going to give you this one, and then I'm going to make some comments based on this verse. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. See, that's the opposite of hypocrisy, serving in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Note the common prerequisite for success is the fear of the Lord. That's the key to be sincere, to serve in truth. That is the key not to be a hypocrite. Fear the Lord. A deep, reverential awe, respect for the person of God. Fear the Lord. Remember how we are to achieve the fear of the Lord? It's one of the very most important things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. How would you give counsel? What scripture would you go to teach how to learn to fear the Lord? Fear the Lord, sincere, not a hypocrite. Well, I know there are more than one places, but this is a great place, and I've pointed it out before. I'd like us to end by spending some time camped here. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. We'll read it first, and then we'll go back and make comments. My son, this is Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I would encourage you, if you have not, have this be one of the first things you do in this new year. Memorize Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Meditate on it, because there is guidance here to go from whatever degree of hypocrisy, inconsistency we have in our lives, to be brought into a reverential awe in the presence of God, a deep respect for Him, knowing God Himself, as guided through Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Now, I'm not saying that this is a mechanical thing. Step through this, zip, it happens. It's the Holy Spirit accompanies. It must be a work of God. But God works through His system. This is His system. This is His Word. So let's take a look at this, and we'll conclude with that by looking at these five verses. We note that it begins with this address, my son. Not my citizen, not my human being, not my person, not my whatever, but a voice, a word of affection. This is one of the deepest expressions of affection, that God would call us His family, His children. And this reminds us that the pursuit of glory for God, the pursuit of sincerity, of fear of the Lord, must be driven first and foremost and only by love for God. So that's where we start. Do I have love for God? Is there affection for God whereby I would pursue Him till I find Him? And I will not stop till I do. And whatever level of love we have, there can be more, and it comes by God Himself. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it starts with affection. This is no mere intellectual pursuit. This is a matter driven by fire from heaven of love. My son, starts with affection. If thou wilt receive my words, the topic here is submission. Be a receiver. Receive my words, wherever it goes. You love me? Then have this as your disposition, that wherever I take you, you follow, God says. That whatever I call for you to do, as lowly, as high, as frightening, as simple, as mundane, whatever it is, however far-reaching, impacts everywhere, every part of your life, being a man, being a woman, being a servant, being a citizen, whatever it is, if you will be receptive of it, if you decide in the front end to have that kind of a disposition, whatever He says, I go with, without reservation. So you start with affection, which leads to sweet, utter submission. Then next we read, and hide my commandments with thee. Now that's obedience. Starts with affection. Full submission to you. Whatever you tell me to do, I will now obey. I will keep the commandments of God. It's a remarkable thing to me that some people have been a Christian for some length of time, never memorized the Ten Commandments. Now I know this isn't just the Ten Commandments here, it's much more than that. But the Ten Commandments are a sort of an umbrella of the commandments of God to us, and the first thing for us to know. And I don't mean to offend anybody by that, but I would deeply, strongly exhort everyone to know the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other God before me. And go on through all of them down to the tenth one and see their relevance, each one of them, to your life. See how you have broken all. I think a person should be able to give a testimony of your salvation based on, okay, let's just pick one out of the blue. Thou shalt not covet. And you should have a testimony for how you had broken that one, God led you to repentance. Or if it is honor thy father and thy mother. Or if it is thou shalt not bear false witness. We should know them backwards and forwards, the commandments of God. That's just a starting point. We say, well, I don't know the will of God. There's all sorts of scripture that tell us this is the will of God. These are His commandments. And don't give us this hypocritical fluff, veneer, a show of holiness. Oh, whatever He says. And don't know what He says because you've not studied His commands and don't follow them. I tell you, it is incumbent on you and me, if we are going to be godly people, not hypocrites, we will have a love for God leading to submission to His word and a following through with obedience wherever it takes us. Next verse. So that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. That would be devotion. If you are focused on this, focused on me only, the Lord, pursuing Him, you incline your ear to His wisdom, you apply your heart to understanding, you are giving yourself fully in devotion to Him. See, it's a process here. Start with affection, leading to submission, obedience. Now I am devoted to you. This is what I want to know, what you would have me to do. You just tell me, and I go. I am yours. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. This is passion. I must know. I must have you. I will not let you go, save you, bless me. I am the importunate widow who will knock until answered. I have a passion for God. So we cry after knowledge, and we lift up our voice for understanding. Yea, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Well, we know something of what silver rushes and gold rushes are like. We've studied those before. And it was called Comstock Lode there in Nevada, where silver was discovered. Think what it was like back in that time period, where if you're on the east coast of the United States, how hard it would be to get to California. Some would go by walking or by wagon train. It may take them half a year. It may take them a few years. If they go by ship, they say to go down along the coast, down a corner of South America and back up on the west coast. It may take years. Tremendous sacrifice. But people were willing to leave everything and risk their lives that they might find that silver or the gold rush there in Sacramento and, of course, in the Black Hills. And it's just a remarkable thing to see how hard people will dig for treasure. I once had an object lesson here. We had a bunch of young people, and I said, hidden somewhere in this room, and I forget how much money it was. It's not a lot, but it was enough to fire them up. They went crazy hunting everywhere to find that dollar or $5 or whatever it was underneath one of the seats or hidden, tucked under a carpet or whatever. They left nothing unturned. They were going to find that treasure. So that's a matter of persistence. We are going to keep looking till we find. The Lord said, look, you'll find me when you seek me, when you seek me with all your heart. Affection leading to submission, obedience, devotion, passion, persistence. I will seek and I will search till I find. The Lord wants us to know him. Paul said, I've left everything for the surpassing worth of knowing him. The power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering. I must know God. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. That's the reverence we're talking about, the fear of the Lord. Then shalt thou understand. You know what it is. You understand how creatures can be in the presence of God, say, holy, 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 and repeat it incessantly through the eons of time, and not tire of it. So captivated they are by the wonders of the glory of God. You understand that. You understand what it is when we leave here and you go in the car and you turn on the radio, you're not going to listen to that anymore. And this image comes to mind, you're not going to look at that anymore. No, because you have a deep sense of the presence of God everywhere. Reverence. And you will find the knowledge of God. You'll find God. I mean, this is an if-then clause, right? My son, if you do these things, then you will receive these things. Again, it's not just some mere rote exercise, but with the Holy Spirit working through it, here's a way you can go from where you are into no more hypocrisy, but a great sincerity, a great validation of the reality of being in the presence of a loving God. So, God's cure for hypocrisy. Affection, leading to submission. And I know it's not so cut and dry. I'm just trying as best I can in my meager way to understand the Scriptures that there is a process. And the Scriptures are very clear in saying, you don't do this. Don't expect to move along to the third and fourth step and get that. Get back here. God will keep you planted there till you do this. And then he'll reveal the next. And then the next. Then the next. That's why the Scriptures say go from grace to grace unto fellowship with God. So affection, leading to submission, leading to obedience, leading to devotion, leading to passion, leading to persistence, leading to fear of the Lord, leading to God himself. May we pray. Our dear Father, thou knowest. There's not a man who has not sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And we know that the perfecting of us will not occur in this life. But there is a process. And there are the promises. There is the hope of knowing God as we had never known him before. There is the glory as we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and others can see as thou lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Oh God, for the glory of God, may it occur that we come into contact with the living God in a manner never before done through us. Bring us deeper. Cause us to understand the width and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Open the eyes of our heart that we might comprehend what is the hope of thy calling, what the riches of the glory of thine inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of thy power to usward who believe. O Lord, that thou would draw us into a reverence for God as we've never known before, that is unrestrainable, that is observable, that speaks of sincerity and wonder and awe, and provokes many to love and to good works. May the testimony of our faith be that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Guide us, please, for thy glory. And if there are souls here who have not yet been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life a ransom for all, may this be the day that the process begins of transformation as they give themselves over to the gospel and believe and are born again. And all this we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Hymn number 36 in your gray hymnals, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.